Our Bible passage for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. The heading in the NIV Bible is Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Hi, everyone. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we kick off this new series in Matthew's Gospel together. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we pray for each of us. We've come, some of us, from amidst the chaos of morning routine in our houses. But Father, we pray that you'll calm our hearts, focus our minds, so that we can hear your word this morning and in coming weeks. We thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that over coming weeks, as we wrestle with it together, we will know him better and we will know ourselves better as we come to find our identity in him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to show you on the screen is a family tree. This is the Frazzini family tree. Does anyone know the Frazzini family? Anyone related to the Frazzini family? No, I didn't think so because I just found it randomly on the internet. But someone's put a lot of work into this, so I thought, let me show you in a bit closer detail. So just scan over it a little bit. So it's sort of, there we go. Does it scan if you click it? Doesn't necessarily. Anyway, there you go. There it is. Look at that. That's a high detail. Now, how would you feel if we were to spend the next hour or so sort of just wrestling with the details of this family tree? Anyone interested in that? Proven my point already. So, and that's, notice what it says in the top left-hand corner, part one. There are actually at least 10 parts to this family tree. They've done a lot of work. Now, here's the question. Why are none of you all that interested in, what do you need to find a family tree compelling reading? What is required? Your own name, right? So some sort of deep personal connection where you go, oh, there's me, and that's how I fit into the picture. Yeah, so your own name is certainly significant.
I'm a big believer in the Seinfeld concept, David. It's got to have something to do with me. It's got to be about me somehow before I'm interested.
Okay, so it's got to be about me, a personal connection, or a famous connection, or a personal benefit that comes through to me. So if I can work out, there's actually something coming to me by way of inheritance, then they're even more interested, hey? Let me tell you about these two guys, Zlot and Giza Pilardi. 6 years ago, they were homeless, living in a cave in Hungary, scavenging and selling junk off the street. Do you know where this story is going to go? Listen to this quote. "We knew our mother came from a wealthy family, but she was a difficult person and severed ties with her family and then later abandoned us. So here they are, a couple of guys. They only had each other. No woman was interested in them, because they were homeless. Their mother died, but then sometime later their grandmother died in Germany. So they were in Hungary. And it was only as the lawyers were executing the grandmother's estate that they started to construct a genealogy, a family tree. And they discovered these two boys, and someone went, they went to aid workers in Hungary to chase them down. And these two boys have now inherited almost $5 billion each. Now, if you are those two men, and there you are, and the lawyers come with your family tree, you'd want to take a bit of interest, wouldn't you? Because this is a life-changing moment, seeing your name connected on this family tree. Your life would never be the same again. And now they know not only who they are, but they have incredible wealth. Now, this morning we begin Matthew's Gospel. And it begins with a family tree, or we often call it a genealogy. And what you have there is 42 Jewish-sounding names. I thought Lois was reading, and so I didn't have the heart to give it to Lois. I would have given it to Alan, just as a challenge, right? But look at verse 8. See how connected you feel with verse 8. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And you go like that for 17 verses, and it can really feel boring and irrelevant. Notice I said it can feel boring and irrelevant. Lots of names and details. And for some people, it turns them off reading the whole of Matthew's Gospel, because you think, if this is where it is after 17 verses, man, I'm out of here. Surely verse 18, from a marketing perspective, is a better starting point. So verse 18 takes you straight into scandal, doesn't it? And starts to unpack, you've got this woman, she's pregnant before she's even had sex with her husband. She's not even married. He wants a divorce. It's racy, attention-grabbing scandal. Wouldn't that have been a more gripping way to start Matthew's Gospel? So here's the question. Why does Matthew start with a family tree? So we're just working our way through Matthew's Gospel. This is where we are, the first week of the series, in a family tree. Why does Matthew start there? And what I want to show you is that far from being boring and irrelevant, what we are looking at here, what do you need? It needs to be all about me. So we'll actually see a profound personal connection between this family tree and us. And more than that, we'll actually see that there's profound benefit from being connected to this family tree. And so I hope that at the end you will say, even though I don't need to memorize all the details, this is compelling reading. This is well worth knowing about. So let's have a look together. Verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew, right from the start, he's about to launch into this list of 42 names, but right from the start, he wants us to know what we're looking out for. So Jesus is the key figure. He'll be the one that the genealogy lands on. It's about his identity. We need to know that he is the Messiah, which is just a way of talking about the Jewish king. And he was descended from David. So we're going to have to stop down at that point. And he was descended from Abraham. So on your outlines, you are very blessed this week. You've got a bit of a timeline of the Old Testament. So I'm going to duplicate it up on the screen. So you've got creation and the fall, right? The fall is represented by the Tower of Babel there. But you get creation and then humanity's fall into sin. But Matthew starts Jesus' genealogy later on with the man Abraham. And you notice the handshake there in that little symbol, and that is that God made a deal a covenant with Abraham. And at the heart of the covenant were these promises. So I haven't got an outline, but you'll notice on your outline, it's good. Just have a look. There's Genesis chapter 12. See there? These are the first promises God made to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Right? And as you keep reading through those chapters of Genesis, you realize that these promises are made to Abraham and his son. And so we're looking for a son of Abraham who is going to bring fulfillment to these great promises that God makes. Promises of a great nation of Israel, promises of blessing, promises of a land. And these promises are really important to Jewish people because Jewish people are biologically descended from Abraham. He is their forefather. But here's the question. Well, what's that got to do with us? Why would promises made to Abraham feel personally connected to us? What's the hint? Have a look at that quote from Genesis 12. What's the hint? Yeah, the last line, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so what we're expecting is Abraham's descendant will not only bring the blessing to the people of Israel, but he will bring blessing to all peoples on earth. So, even if you're not a Jew, Matthew wants us to realize, firstly, Jesus is Abraham's son. And he will bring God's promised blessing to all peoples. So straight away, there's a personal connection if we know the story of the Old Testament. As I go through this morning, some of you will be thinking, I just don't know my Bible well enough to really put those pieces together. This is where Ian Mears can help you, because tomorrow night he runs a course called Intro to the Bible, and you can pack out his living room. Imagine how if 50 people turned up. How good would that be? Ian would really love it. All right, so there's the first thing, right? Personal connection already. Jesus is the son of Abraham who brings each one of us God's promised blessing. Now, when I give an overview of the Old Testament, I talk about creation and then the fall, Abraham, and here's a really helpful hint, right? It's not precise, but every 500 years roughly, there is another major development. So 2000 BC, you have Abraham. In 1500 BC, what happens in 1500 BC around there? The Exodus. Yeah, so they're those three little icons there. The Exodus from Egypt. God's people are then given the law, the Ten Commandments, and the whole lot of other laws in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And then they come into the promised land and take possession of the land. And so that's a cluster of events around 1500 BC. It's interesting, Matthew's genealogy doesn't really stop down there. It doesn't make much of the Exodus and the giving of the law, but those events will become really important as we keep reading Matthew's gospel, especially when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus will deliberately compare and contrast his teaching with the teachings of the law given at Mount Sinai. So, from there, the next major point comes another 500 years later, and that is King David, 1000 BC. King David was the great king at the height of Israel's fortunes. David and his son Solomon saw a massive expansion of Israel. The nations would come and just gaze on the kingdom and go, wow, this is an impressive kingdom. But what's so important about David is not necessarily his own rule, but the promises God made to him. So have a look at that passage from 2 Samuel chapter 7. These are God's promises to David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Right? And each generation, the people of Israel were looking, waiting. Was Solomon the one? No. And so each generation, where the people of Israel are waiting for this son of David who would establish God's rule forever. And what Matthew wants us to know is Jesus is the son of David. He has arrived with the coming of Jesus. But again, the question is, where's the personal connection for us? Well, the personal connection for us is that Jesus is not only the king of the Jews, but God establishes Jesus as the king of all. Matthew chapter 28, you have to wait to the end of Matthew's gospel to draw the threads together. But in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." He's saying, I've been appointed by God the ruler of all people, not just the Jews, all people. So go and make disciples of all nations. So why is this genealogy relevant to you? Because Jesus is your king. I don't know if you noticed this week, talk about republic. You would have had to have been sort of underground to not notice it. But you know, a lot of talk, especially with Australia Day, should we keep the Queen ruling over us, or should we reject the Queen's rule and rule ourselves? So that's pretty much the heart of the debate. I'm not going to enter into it, right? You want me to enter in and, you know, sort of cause controversy. All I want to say is, it probably won't make much difference either way, will it? Like, how much difference is it going to make to our day-to-day lives? Now, some of you are already feeling passionate and you want to speak out and say, yes, it will. All right, just put those thoughts aside, because I want to say Jesus is entirely different. Jesus is different because I think most people think like that about Jesus. Will I have Jesus rule over me, or will I reject him and will I rule myself? And so that's the basic choice that most people think that they have. But here's the reality. You do not have that choice. See, the Queen, her power is limited. But with Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he was given all power and authority. And so whether you submit to Jesus as your king or reject him as your king, either way, he is your king. And what the Bible says is what you need to do is take stock now, submit to him willingly as your king now, because it is dangerous to be a rebel against God's all-powerful king. But we'll keep finding out more about that in the rest of Matthew's gospel. As the genealogy continues, what's the next major point of focus? I'll give you a hint. It's not a name. It's not a person. It's an event. The birth of Jesus will come. The exile. Yeah, so 500 BC, you have the exile. So what happened after David? You get the spiral of the nation in sin and corruption and rebellion against God, to the point where God sends the Babylonians to destroy the nation of Israel and to carry its citizens into captivity in Babylon. And so the symbol is, you know, the promised land has been sort of cut off. No access to the promised land. And the exile, it's interesting. So the date was actually 586 BC, if you want to get precise. So it's sort of not exactly in line with my timeline, but, you know, roughly. Verse 11, he mentions the exile. Verse 12, after the exile to Babylon. Verse 17, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, 14 from the exile to the Messiah, Jesus. Matthew is persuaded, and he wants to persuade us, that the exile is very, very significant. Now, What happened during the time of the exile is God raised up prophets. And that's what that little icon there is. What they did is they reminded the people of Israel about the promises of God to Abraham and the promises of God to David. And what they said was, God hasn't given up on his promises. God's promises still stand in spite of your sin. God is still going to save his people Israel. One of those prophets was Isaiah. And Isaiah spoke of the coming king as one who would lay down his life in suffering in exchange for the sins of the people. So he would save. So Isaiah 53 is the famous passage, but the whole of Isaiah is littered with these passages about the Messiah who will come and suffer and ultimately die for the sins of the people. That is how he would bring salvation to Israel. And just in case we miss these connections, Matthew starts drawing the connections for us. Look at verse 23, speaking about the birth of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah is the prophet on view. It's Isaiah chapter 7 being quoted. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what Matthew will want us to realize, and it becomes clear as we continue through this gospel, is that Jesus brings the exile to an end. He is the savior that Israel was looking for. But again, here's the question. What's the personal connection with us? Right? Because it was Israel that were in captivity. What's the personal connection with us? Let me tell you where the personal connection comes in. And that is in Isaiah, when Isaiah was prophesying this great king who would suffer for the sins of the people, he said, it is too small a thing for my servant king to be only for Israel. I will make him a light to the nations that he might bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So even back in Isaiah, there's an expectation that not only would Israel be saved from their sin by the suffering Messiah, but the whole world would receive God's salvation through the work of this suffering Messiah. So Jesus is not just the King of the Jews. It doesn't just bring salvation to Jews. What is it up there? He is your Savior, my Savior, the Savior of the whole world. And this is why we've called this series Light in the Darkness. It's picking up on that passage from Isaiah 49 that becomes really significant in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus is a light shining in a dark world, bringing the salvation of God like a floodlight through our world. All right. Now, I want to just summarize a sec. What did we say makes a compelling family tree? What is it? What do you need to make a family tree compelling reading? A personal connection and something in it for you. A personal benefit. It's sad, isn't it, that we're so self-centric in our thinking about life. But just taking that on board. Firstly, you want to say this genealogy is about Jesus, right? He's the focus, isn't he? But what we come to see as we look at this man Jesus is deep personal connection, deep personal benefit. Jesus brings God's blessing to you. Jesus is your king, your savior. This is a genealogy worth hearing about because it's about you and your savior and your king. And blessings coming to you through this man from God. But there's something else about this family tree that is surprising. Have a scan over the family tree, over verses 1 to 16. Anything that you notice that sort of sticks out, just take a moment and scanning over it while I have a sip of water. Mm. So Ray said there's no girls, which is what's surprising because there are a few. That's the surprising thing. It's all you know, the man and the next man and so on. But five women are mentioned. And you can skip over it at first, but I think it's quite significant. Why are these five women mentioned when it seems to be a family tree based on the male lineage? Why are five women chosen? Is it just a random thing, or is there something deliberate? Now, it's obviously deliberate with Mary, isn't it? Because of the extraordinary nature of the birth of Jesus. Because Joseph wasn't even the biological father. Mary was the biological mother, but the child was given her by the Holy Spirit. You can understand why Mary is mentioned and the scandal of a woman pregnant before marriage, the threat of divorce. And as we've seen, it's significant because that's what Isaiah prophesied. The virgin will give birth to a child and you will call him Emmanuel. So Mary's incredibly significant. Why the need to mention the other women? Now, I want to say two things about these women. I want to be careful in saying these things. The first is this. They are all shady ladies, right? I didn't know how to express it any better, but Tamar in verse 3 became a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law, Judah. That's how she's included in this family tree. It's a very messy, sordid affair. Rahab, verse 5, was a professional prostitute from the town of Jericho. Ruth, you got to be careful with Ruth because she is my wife. But the Ruth in the Bible, verse 5, at best you can say she had suspect arrangements with sleeping arrangements with Boaz. And I don't know exactly what to read into it. So let's just skip over that one. Verse 6, you have Uriah's wife Bathsheba, who committed adultery with King David. Now, these women remind us that the family tree of Jesus, right, the Messiah comes into our world, but not in the context of purity and this beautiful, pristine family line. Even Jesus has a shady history, a history of sin and adultery. Not him himself, what I'm talking about is his ancestors. And not merely, I don't want to focus on the sin merely of the women. The women are mentioned to remind us of the sin of the men. Judah's adultery with Tamar. David's adultery in not only sexual relations with Bathsheba while she was married, but then murdering her husband. And whilst that history of sin is tragic, it ought to encourage us. Because we need to face the facts, each one of us has a history of sin in our lives. Not just in our family tree, but in our own personal lives. Each of us has stuff that we feel ashamed of, and that we feel like, man, surely that excludes me from any possibility of these blessings of being part of this family. But in God's kindness, sin does not exclude us from being part of the blessing because of the salvation that Jesus brings. And these women help remind us of that, I reckon. But the other thing about these women is that they are non-Jewish women. So Tamar is a Canaanite. Rahab, a Canaanite. Ruth was from Moab. And Bathsheba, she's not even mentioned by name because she could quite possibly have been an Israelite, but she's mentioned as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So notice Matthew is stressing her Gentile connections or her non-Jewish connections. Matthew wants to draw our attention to the way God keeps drawing Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, into his family to be included in the blessing. So that promise from Abraham, all nations will be blessed. There's a trickle of that in the Old Testament, even in Jesus' genealogy. But what is a trickle in the Old Testament will become a flood after Jesus' death and resurrection, where Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, and people from every background and every past and all the darkness of so many people's life stories, and yet they come in and find blessing by attaching themselves to Jesus. I want to show you a few quotes. And what these quotes do is show that this genealogy of Jesus is not just about Jesus, but it is about us as we come to him in faith. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. And when the Bible says we are children of God through faith in Jesus, it's not saying that in any diminished way. You know, it's actually saying we have the full rights of being the children of God. We can look at that genealogy and say, I am part of that. I'm actually a child of Abraham, receiving the blessings promised to Abraham. Galatians chapter 2 says, remember, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Right? If we take that on board, we go, Jesus' genealogy tells me more about my identity than my own biological family tree. Or Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Christ is your life. My life, if I'm a Christian, I've put my faith in Jesus, my life is bound up with him. And so I should be more interested in about his family tree than I am in my own, because he is my substitute, my king, my saviour. My life is bound up with him. And if you are a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, this family tree we've been going through this morning is yours. It's your history as you come to know Jesus. And if you're here and you say, that's not really my story because I haven't put my trust in Jesus, we'd love to give you the chance of wrestling that through. Just come and talk to Michael Plage or myself, and we'll hook you up with the course that starts this Tuesday night to wrestle with who Jesus is and how you can be united to him by putting your trust in him. Now, what I want to do is conclude by telling you about this lady, Christine Jensen, right? She's there with her husband, Peter Jensen. Peter Jensen was the Archbishop of Sydney in the Anglican Church a number of years ago. But his wife, Christine, who you might have heard about this week because she was mentioned in the Australia Day Awards. But I had a phone conversation with Christine this week, and she told me about her family history. And so even though it's not yours, you might be interested in having a listen. So what she said is that for almost her whole life, she never knew anything about her mother's family. There was like a cone of silence, and her mother never spoke about Christine's grandmother or any of their relatives or anything like that. So as far as she knew, the family tree ended with her mother. There was nothing further back from that. Her mother died in 1973, and then her father died. But in 2012, 40 years after her mother died, Christine started working at figuring out the mystery surrounding her family. She sent away for her mother's birth certificate, and on the birth certificate was her mother's name, you know, because it was her birth certificate, her grandmother's name, which the surname was actually different from what Christine had known. So her grandmother's name and her father's name had been blacked out. And the place of birth, Long Bay Jail. It's just like this flood of emotions just rushes through her at this point. Then she looked up court records and found that her grandmother and grandfather were both in prison for manslaughter. I won't go into all of the history, but it was just a very messy, sad set of events. And then she also discovered her grandfather was a bigamist. So he was married to another woman at least, And so he wasn't the real husband of her grandmother. And her mother had never told her the story, possibly out of shame, possibly to protect Christine. She'll never know exactly why. She was never let in on the secrets. I asked Christine how the whole discovery impacted her own sense of identity. And I want you to look at what she had to say. She said, it helped explain my relationship with my mother, right? And so she's saying, it was helpful, but my true identity is my relationship with Jesus, who has been my saviour and Lord since primary school. So, and this is exactly what I guess the point I've been trying to make this morning is that if you are a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus, his story becomes your story. Your life becomes united to him. So whatever the identity you've had in the past, you can let it go. Right? There might be shame, but it's forgiven through Jesus. And you now have a new identity amongst the family of God. And I want you to also notice, it's since primary school, it's just another reinforcement of how important our children's, our youth ministries are and the work in the local primary schools. 5 days ago, on Australia Day, Christine Jensen received an Order of Australia medal for a life of loving service to others. How beautiful is that, that someone from such a broken family background can come to such a beautiful life of loving service. In the papers this week, they asked Christine how she felt about the award, and listen to what she said. In the end, it doesn't matter who I am or what I've done, but what has driven me, what has given me purpose and meaning, is my faith in the saving work of the Lord Jesus. And you go, and so she's giving this, and so she wasn't mocking the award in any way, but just she's just got this beautiful humility where she deflects the glory to the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for her. And she went on to say this, and I reckon this is encouraging but also a real challenge for all of us here. She said, I haven't done anything more than serve God in the opportunities that I've had, and every Christian woman does that. I think there's a truth in that, and that is I have seen so many Christian women and Christian men in the sphere of life God has given them give their life in wholehearted service. They'll never get recognised at the Australia Day Awards, but it's also a challenge to us. Is that the story that we can tell, right? Having come into this family of God, are we now living lives where we go, I'm on about my Father's business, my Heavenly Father's business. I want to honour my brother and King and Saviour, Jesus. That's what my life is now about. She went on to tell another story, and I'll share it and then I'll wrap up. She said, I have a single woman friend who lived with her mother all her life, and after her mother died, she found out she'd been adopted. My friend was 60. She was an only child. She wasn't who she thought she was, but her friends at church supported her and encouraged her to see who she really was, a child of God. And I just think that's so beautiful. If your faith is in Jesus, then no matter what has happened in your past, it does not define who you are. In Jesus, we have a new identity and a new inheritance, a new destiny of blessing. So I want to finish with this question. When you look at Matthew 1, can you say, that's my family tree? Jesus brings God's blessing to me. He is my Saviour, my King. My life is now tied up with him. I want to give you just a chance to reflect and pray, and then I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Spend a moment of quiet reflection. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh God, our Father, you know each one of us even better than we know ourselves. And you know our past. You know our family history. You know our personal history. You know the sin and the shame that clouds each one of our lives. And so we want to acknowledge those things to you and thank you so much for sending your Son into our world. We thank you that he was the son of Abraham, that in him the promises you had made so long ago of blessing to all people has now come about. And we can take hold of those blessings through faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you that he's now the king, as you promised to David, who will rule in justice and peace into eternity. Please help us to make him our king, to willingly submit to his rule. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Savior, that he did not just die for the sins of the Jewish people, but for the sins of the whole world. And Father, please help each one of us to make that step to embrace him as our personal Savior who died for our sin. Father, we pray that we will so unite ourselves to Jesus. As we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we thank you that you profoundly unite us to him, that we have this new identity and this new destiny, and we pray that we will live lives consistent with that, that we will live as the children of God, seeking to honor you in all that we do. Amen.